I live in Mansfield, England, which is right in the center of the heart of England, right in the area of Sherwood Forest and Nottingham and all that kind of thing. So a lot of Robin Hood stuff, and not really true. Just sorry to spoil your thoughts on that, but you know, they got this little park in Sherwood Forest and all the rest of it, but it's all make believe. But you know, we live there, and it's great, you know. But one of the great things about England is those early morning meetings. You know, to get up before light, it's not a big problem because it doesn't get light until about 8 o'clock in the morning. So it's kind of nice. You can get up early, it's 7, it's still dark, it's great to go have fellowship and stuff. But the Lord is really doing some good things in Mansfield, you know. We started, like I said, 6 years ago, we started with myself and my wife, who is English, and she's from Mansfield, and my mother-in-law. The three of us started the church, and took 6 months before we had any visitors to come. And, you know, the Lord has just slowly added, you know, daily, monthly, as time goes on. But, you know, in England, you know, a lot of people have always asked me, you know, why would we send missionaries to England? You know, all the great writers, the great preachers, the great missionaries, most of them came from England. And, you know, but today it's a lot different. You know, there's only about 1% that are actually born again in the United Kingdom these days. And so things have gone full circle, and now it's time to send more laborers. And what's really great is Calvary Chapel is really growing over there, not just ours, the whole movement. You know, there's over about 30 churches now in the UK and more coming all the time, starting up. And, you know, about 30-40% of those are now English or UK-led, and the other are missionary or led as well. And so it's a great thing to see what God's doing in England, but also in all of Europe. You know, I've got friends in Spain and also in Germany and things, and it's just great to see what God's doing and restoring, you know, of this ground level faith. And it's a battle. You know, in England right now, there's a law coming in April that we have to give all the same benefits to everyone in the community. So in specifically, they're saying about homosexual couples that, you know, in England it's okay to be married as homosexuals, it's fine. But it's actually now they're coming into a law that you, if they want to be blessed in our church, I have to bless their marriage, and if not, I go to prison for 5 years and pay a huge fine. And so things are really beginning to heat up over there in Europe and with this, all this kinds of things. So it's an interesting time to be there and to see what God's going to do, because about every 100 years or so, the United Kingdom has seen some major revival take place. And it was about 100 years ago when the last one happened. So we're praying that the Lord brings that revival to the area. So you can really pray for that and pray for God to stir them up. You know, in the United Kingdom, there's just a real heart for understanding other cultures. And I think there's a great missionary force just waiting to be won to Christ and then sent out. And that's our desire, is to... You know, there's so many different countries in England. You know, there's Muslims all over the place. And there's actually some Iranians in our church that have gotten saved. They're Muslims, and then they've gotten saved and started to come into our church. And they're bringing their friends who are Muslims. And it's exciting to what God's doing over there in England. But it does take a lot of time, you know, to get things started. But I wanted to share with you out of 1 Samuel, if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel. This isn't necessarily a Valentine's Day message. Sorry to spoil you. I know that Bungie said that you just had a marriage seminar recently, and so you know, it's good not to share the same thing. But you can apply this if you're in that mode. You can apply it to that as well. But we've been studying 1 Samuel on a Sunday morning in Mansfield, and it's just a real interesting character I want to look at tonight. Obviously, we won't cover all of his life. 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to look at the life of Saul. But before we do that, let's pray as we get into tonight's message. Father, I thank you for your word and the way that it's always true. Lord, the way that you deal with us, the patience that you show us, Lord, it astounds me how patient you are in my life, but also how patient you were in these men and women in the Bible that you worked with. Lord, it is awesome to see and know that you truly do want to work in our life and through our life and guide us in our life, if we'll allow you to do it. And that's really where it hinders, Father, if we will allow you to guide us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be guiding us tonight in your scriptures, through your Spirit, to help each of us. Lord, you know exactly where we're at. You know what? Each person has come in here with the thoughts of, on their mind, the intents of their heart. You know what we need tonight. And so we ask for you, Holy Spirit, to guide and to lead and to interpret and to apply these truths, that our lives would be different and changed and more in tune with you tonight through the reading and study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, many times I'm asked the question, you know, how did you know you were going to be a missionary? How did you know that God wanted to call you to, you know, start a church over in England? And as Bungie was sort of mentioning, I just kind of fell into it, you know. The verse of my life is, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your steps. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone to the Lord and just said, you want me to do this? I just don't understand why. And that verse rings true in my mind. Lean not on your own understanding. Because when God guides us and God leads us, it's many times in ways and on roads that we wouldn't necessarily request or to places, to destinations we weren't set out to go to, and yet God leads us to that place. You know, in my mind, England wasn't even on the map for me. You know, wasn't anywhere there. I was going to Australia first, and then I was going to Turkey, and then I was going to Spain, and then I was going to Germany. And finally, after meeting my wife, who's English, I suddenly developed a heart for the English people. I don't know why, but it just happened. And so it began to focus me into Mansfield. But, you know, God is patient with us, and I love that about God. He's so patient. Now, I want to read and study the life of Saul a little bit tonight because it shows how patient God really is. Because, you know, Saul's an interesting character because there's some good things that he does and there's a lot of things that are not good that he does. But what's really interesting about Saul is that how patient God is with him. And how even though God knows what Saul's going to do in the end, He still takes the time to direct him, to instruct him, to guide him, to build him, to make him the man that he would be. But he had that choice whether to listen, to follow, to obey. And I like that because I have that same choice. You have that same choice. Whether we are actually going to listen to what God says to us and learn the lessons He's trying to teach us, or we kind of listen and it just goes out of our mind and we're going to go do our own thing anyway, just like Saul. But if we do that, we can see what happens to our life as we see what happens to Saul's life in the end. But let's read the first 10 verses or so of 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalishia, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass, so let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. And then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring this man? For the bread of our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. And then verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. So let's stop there and just look at this text again. Now, we're looking at Saul's life. And one of the things about Saul's life is that you see God leading him. But it wasn't necessarily the road that he requested. You know, where God wanted to lead Samuel, or Saul, was to Samuel. And it was only about a half a day's walk or so to get there. Now, to tell Saul, hey, Saul, I want you to go see Samuel, Saul probably wouldn't have listened to that. And so Saul had to be led the long way around. It took him 3 days to finally get to a place. He had to go north, and then he went a little south, and then he went a little east, and then he came back around and went up and finally ended up where God wanted him to go. And it, for just a half day's journey, it ended up taking him 3 days to get there. Now, why does God lead him on the long road? Now, why does God lead us on that long road when it could have just been a half day, done, you're there, you're talking to Samuel like you're supposed to be? Well, there's several reasons why that happens. You know, why does God allow us to go on these long ways, on these long roads? And there's three that I want to talk about tonight. One of them is the fact that the work that God's called us to is hard. And God wants to prepare us on that road. Now, I don't think that's necessarily the way Saul was. That's probably not why he was led on this. But we do know God leads us on these long roads that, well, they're not the quickest, they're not the easiest, but they're the best. They're the best for you and I. And you can see that if you want to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. When God is leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, He's leading them to the promised land. Now, if there's a quick route out of Egypt, you know, it's up the coast, it's along the main road at that time, straight into Israel. But God didn't lead them that way. And we find why in chapter 13, verse 17 of Exodus. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. So here we see this time what God is doing here is leading the nation, not the quickest, not the easiest route, but the route that will teach them the most things to prepare them for what they're going to face, because they're going to face war. So they've been slaves for years and years and years. They didn't know war. Can you imagine the Egyptians teaching them how to fight? Of course they're not going to teach them how to fight, because they'd rise up and destroy Egypt and take it over. So they would not teach them those things. They would not teach them anything about it. And so God needed to teach them many things in the wilderness journey, how to trust Him for victory. And, you know, we find in the Scriptures how God says that He's going to take, if He tells the nation of Israel, if you follow Me, if you listen to what I say to you, none of the diseases of Egypt will be upon you. And the reason is that the Egyptians were sort of the intellectual capital of the world at that time, and they were a people that, well, they weren't always that smart. It seemed like they were, but they didn't do always the right things. You know, if you had a cut in Egypt, what they would take as a mixture mixed with donkey's dung, and they'd put that on your cut to heal you of this cut. Now, the problem with that is donkey's dung has all sorts of tetanus in it. Now, so you can imagine rubbing that sort of mixture with tetanus into an open wound, what would happen? But that was the thoughts of the day. That was the wise thing to do. So God says, hey, you listen to Me, and none of these diseases will take place in your nation. Because God was teaching them and training them to listen and to follow Him. And so He led them on the longer road, where He led them to Mount Sinai, guided them, gave them Scripture, and led them on. Now, another reason that God takes us on the longer road is because of a hard heart. Maybe God needs to really deal with issues in our heart. And so He leads us on a longer road so that He can deal with these issues. Not only does He need to put things in, He needs to cut things out. And that's what He had to do with the nation of Israel. He had to get rid of the thoughts of the world. Now, you know, since it's Valentine's Day, I'll talk about that for a moment. Why does God wait so long to bring a Valentine into our life? You know, why does that happen? And sometimes it's because God needs to cut out things in our life. You know, in my life, you know, I was 27 before I met my wife. And, you know, I had been in the world for many years, and I had thought patterns. I had ways to go, ways of how to do things in relationships. And all of those things had to be changed and refocused and moved forward as I focused on God and realized what life was like, what relationships were like, what my relationship with God was, how important that was over all the other ones. And as God was conditioning and fashioning, you know, all of those things, He needed to cut out a lot of the thoughts, a lot of the ways, and had to put in the right ways to react and respond to a woman or a man, whatever it might be. And so as God works on those areas of our life, we know that He's leading us to a destination, but it's not always the one that we are looking for. But here's Saul. Now, why did God lead him on this long road? Well, I think he's more of the hard-headed kind of guy. You know, when I look at Saul, I don't see a very spiritual guy. You know, at this time, Samuel was the man of God in the area. In fact, it wasn't just that he had just become the man of God, you know, the man. You know, he had been the man of God for years. All the way from childhood, he was in the tabernacle, and when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, he was around, and he was the one that brought deliverance, and he did some amazing things in the nation. Yet it wasn't Saul's first thought to go and talk with Samuel. And even when it was brought to him by his servant, he didn't know how to do it. He thought he had to go and pay to receive this message. And then we find a little bit later, which we're not going to be able to read tonight, that he actually meets Samuel on the way and doesn't even recognize him. Now, if Samuel is the man of God and you are a man of God, then you would probably recognize each other. You know, Billy Graham walked in. We'd probably recognize that's Billy Graham. Why? Because we're spiritually understanding people. We understand those things. We probably have seen his picture. We're reading his books. We're listening to his tapes, watching him on TV. Whatever it might be, we're probably recognizing him. And at this time, when you went to the tabernacle, there was Samuel. He was there all the time. And so, but Saul didn't recognize him, didn't think to go to him, didn't know how to approach him. He's kind of the guy that he might refer to God if he lived today, you know, as the man upstairs, you know, that kind of guy, not really focused on God, but just sort of, you know, kind of hanging around, kind of looking at it, but not really a spiritually minded man. And so I think God had to take him on this long road in order to find the place that he needed to go. And to take him to meet Samuel in a way that he could understand. And that was financial loss. Isn't that what's going to happen? He's lost his donkeys. Now, as he loses his donkeys, at that time, you know, they were a very important animal. So if you lose your donkeys, it's like losing your tractor or something like that. You're lost if you're farming. You know, you're lost. And so you're going to go out and look for them. And so God takes this financial loss that's possible in his life and takes him to start this trek to find these lost donkeys. Now, how many times has that happened in your life? I mean, in my life, many times, where all of a sudden there's some sort of financial loss or thought of financial loss, and all of a sudden I've got to get out of my comfort zone. Because there's nothing like looking at your bank balance, looking at your bills, and all of a sudden seeing they're not going to match up very well, that drives you to prayer. It drives you to become a spiritual man or woman, doesn't it? God help me, you know, you're just, oh dear. You know, and that happens. God takes that. And maybe you've lost a job or you're about to lose a job. Or, well, should I take this or this new thing? Or should I go over here and try this? And it all comes out of a financial loss or the thought of it. And so we begin to become more, all of a sudden, able to be guided by God through him taking these sort of comforts or security blankets away. You know, that's how I met my wife, actually. I was in Austria, I was in the Bible college, and I couldn't buy a ticket home. I didn't have any money. Now, I didn't have any money for the Bible college either, but I couldn't get out of the Bible college, so I had to stay there for 2 months over the winter break, and I just had to work. And I'm sitting there towards the end of that, well, I can't pay for Bible college, but I can't leave. What do I do? So I just stayed there. And it was at that the next semester that God brought my wife and me together, and we started the relationship and all the sorts. And that happens, and God leads us in certain ways through those kinds of things. Well, Saul was that kind of guy. Now, I don't necessarily think that that's how God always wants to guide us. Because if you look at Samuel, you see such a different picture. Because if you look a little bit further down the chapter, let's look at Samuel for just a moment. Now, Saul, he was going to meet Samuel. And he had to be led there by these lost donkeys. He had to be led there by his servant saying, hey, let's go and talk to him. But not Samuel. Look at verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. Now, I like that. Wouldn't that be great if that's how God guided you? God just whispers in your ear, hey, tomorrow you're going to meet this guy, and he's going to be the next king of Israel. And now, that's the way I think God wants to guide us. He wants to get us to that place of submission, of intimacy with God through spending time with him, through listening to him, through reading his scriptures, through just meditating on his word, through prayer. He wants to guide us in those ways. But he has to get us from being the hard-headed kind of guy like myself, it took me 5 trips to Europe to finally figure out where I actually was supposed to go, to all of a sudden now listening and hearing God's voice and say, this is the way, walk in it. So how do you get from one to another? Well, I think there's a great picture of how that happens. And that's found in verse 22. You know, Samuel had met Saul. They met and Samuel said, "Hey, your donkeys are found. Hey, come up, come and eat with me." In verse 22, it says, "Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited." There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I give you, of which I said to you, set it apart." Now, I know that doesn't sound very interesting or anything, but I think there's a really important lesson to be learned in that. Because Samuel, the day before, God spoke in his ear and said, "Hey, tomorrow you're going to meet the next king." And so Samuel acted on that, didn't he? And so that the next day he said to the cook, "Hey, keep the best portion. Keep it back. Because there's going to be a guy coming today that he's the next king." Or maybe he didn't say all those things, but in his mind he knew that. And so there's 30 people invited to the feast. And so he said, "Hey, keep that prime position. Keep it safe. Keep it secure. Don't let anybody sit in it." And so that he heard God's voice, and then he took those steps to respond to God's voice. And that's how I think we begin to hear God. I think that's how we begin to understand his voice, by listening, by hearing, and then by acting on it. Because there's a difference between, and I'm sure we've all been there, where God's kind of wanted you, you've been in a prayer meeting or something, and you're sitting around and you're praying and you feel this prompting in your heart that you should pray for something, and you're like, "Well, is that the Lord? Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. What do I do?" And then you hear someone sitting next to you and they pray that exact prayer that you're going to pray. And you're like kicking yourself going, "Man, I should have just prayed it." You know, the only way that you're going to really hear the difference between what God is saying and the flesh is saying is by acting on it. And by taking that step of faith. Sometimes you get it wrong, sometimes you get it right, but you begin to be guided and begin to be led by God's voice in your heart, to be listening and to be guided to what he wants to do. And when we allow God to lead us, when we allow him to take us on these roads that we don't request, we meet these divine appointments. I mean, look what Saul, you know, here he meets Samuel, and what does he get? He's looking for a couple of donkeys, and he gets the kingdom. You know, that's a fair trade, don't you think? I think that would qualify. Exceedingly abundantly above. I think that would qualify. And that's what he found. When he was led by God, when God took him to the place, God did great things in his life. But how do we know? Well, in chapter 10, we'll see some things about confirmation that God does in our life when he's calling us to a certain place or a certain position or a certain person even. That he wants to confirm that in our life. Well, let's read a few verses in chapter 10. This is he's talked with Samuel. They've ate together. They stayed in the same place that night. And now Samuel's going to take him and send him away. Verse 1, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb, in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistines' garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place and a stringed instrument, tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demand, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to meet you." So verse 9, "So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart." You know, here's a picture of God's confirmation in Saul's life. You know, this verse 1, I like this verse. You know, when you know, as the Bible says, you know, if you're sick, call the elders of the church and they'll anoint you with oil and pray for you. And you know, I've done that. You know, I've had people in England, they've been sick and they've called me to pray for them. And I'll take a little bit of oil in my thumb and I'll put it on their forehead like that, and then I'll pray for them. But not Samuel. I like Samuel. He takes that whole flask and just pours it over his head, just drenches him. You can imagine what it would be like. But that's what he did. You know, it wasn't my little dab on the forehead. It was a drenching. But what I like about this is that he then gives him some confirmation. You can imagine God's calling you, Saul. He's calling you to be the next king of Israel. Imagine, I mean, maybe God's saying something to one of us in this room, saying he wants us to, and you're like, wow, no, not me. I can't do that. You know, when God was calling me to pastor a church, and you know, I hated standing in front of people. I hated speech class. I absolutely hated it. Because everybody looks at you. You know, if it was dark, you know, the worship and close it all down, and I spoke for 40 minutes, fine. But everybody has to look at you, and I never liked that. And I'm like, Lord, how can you call me to do this if everybody has to look at me? Radio, I have the radio. But, you know, that's sometimes God does that. And he takes us, and you're like, how can you be asking me or calling me to teach children? Oh, my goodness, I can't teach children. How do I do that? You know, those kinds of questions. Well, God confirms it. And look how he confirms it. A supernatural but natural way. Samuel tells him several things that he's going to happen that day. You know, you're going to meet this guy. He's going to say this. You're going to meet these people. They're going to do this. They're going to be carrying these animals, these bread. And then you're going to meet these prophets. And they're going to be carrying this instrument. They're going to be prophesying. All things that are just sort of natural. But to Saul, they were supernatural. Maybe you've been there, where you've been praying and asking God to lead you or show you or guide you or show you some sort of sign, and God does it. And then you're trying to tell someone next to you, saying, wow, the greatest thing happened to me, da da da, and you tell them, and they're like, wow, that was cool, you know. And you're like, no, you don't understand. I was, and they just don't get it. You can imagine, you're sitting on the road, you're just pretending, you know, I've got a weird imagination, I know, but you kind of sit there on the side of the road and you see Saul and you see this guy's carrying these loaves and these lambs and things, and they meet, they say these things, and they go on their way. And you're sitting there going, well, no big deal. But in Saul's life, it's like, whoa, that's the Lord. You know, and maybe God's putting something on your heart, and all of a sudden somebody says to you, hey, and just reveals your heart to you, and they had no way of knowing. God brings that confirmation into your heart, into your life. You know, for me, I use that children's ministry example is because I felt called to teach. And I went and as in Calvary Austin at the time, and Glendon came up to me, Pastor Glendon, and he said, you know, why don't you teach? I'm like, yeah, great. Well, new believers class, you know, something like that. And he's like, well, you know, we have an opening for a 10-year-olds to teach 10-year-olds. And I'm like, whoa, you know, no way. And I went home and I was like, wow, you know, teach 10-year-olds. No, no, no. But teach. That's what God wanted me to do. And that's what I needed to do. And I began to say, yes, I want to grow in this. I want to learn. Because if you can teach 10-year-olds, you can teach anybody. Because, you know, the Lord is going to be with you. And so God will confirm them often in supernatural but very natural means and gives you that confirmation that, yes, this is what God is saying. This is what God wants to do. But then it's also spiritual. It's not just supernatural. He gives them a new heart and he anoints him with the Spirit. He begins to prophesy and does great things. God just seals this whole thing in his mind. You are going to be the next king. Now, all of that happening, he gets the calling, he gets the leading, he gets the confirmation, he gets it all. And then he gets this verse, chapter 10, verse 7. In my opinion, the most important verse in the whole life of Saul. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. For me, that's the one to outline, to highlight, however you want to do it, that's the one for me. As the occasion demands, do it, because God is with you. Because God does that work in our life, doesn't he? He calls us, he prepares us, he equips us, he takes us on the long road, whatever it is. He brings us to that place, and now it's time for you to step in and say, yes, God's done this work in my life, I'm going to meet that calling. And that's where Saul is. It's time. As the occasion demands, do it, because God's with you. Now, this is where Saul begins to fade, because now it's in his court. Now it's for him to step forward and say, yes, God's calling me to do this. I need to take the kingdom. What does he do? Well, as you read further on down in verse 15, Saul's uncle comes to him. Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. And now here's the first instance. Now some people say that's humility. He was just being humble. I don't hold to that. You may, I don't. Because if you look at Saul's life, you see this continual thing over and over again. In fact, you find it in the same chapter in verse 22. We find in these verses, they're calling the king, they're casting lots, they're choosing the right person. And it finally comes to Saul. Saul's the guy in verse 21, halfway down. And Saul said, Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he couldn't be found. Verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, yeah, there he is, hiding among the equipment. Here's Saul. He's got all this calling. He's been equipped. He's got the power of God. He's even prophesied. He's had a new heart. He's had all these things, and now it's actually time for him to step into it and do what God's called him to do. And there he is, hiding in the equipment. Hiding. Man, something we all kind of do sometimes. You ever been in that grocery store and you see that person, they don't see you? And you kind of quick run down another line. You see, don't talk to them. Oh, what am I going to say? Oh my goodness, now I'm a Christian. Hiding. You know, God wants us to, hey, he's called us. He's equipped us. He's gifted us. He's leading us forward. Take it. Take the land he's calling us to do. As the occasion demands, it's time to step into that and accomplish what God has for our lives. Because if we don't do that, someone else is going to do it. And if someone else does it, God's work is going to happen, but that blessing is going to go on someone else, which is fine. But I don't know about you, but I love being blessed by God. Isn't it great when you're praying that morning and you ask God to use you and he uses you? Is there any feeling like that where you've been able to share the gospel with your friends or is there any feeling like that? There's not. You know, is there any feeling like you've been teaching and training your children and, man, they're just, you know, it doesn't seem to go in, and all of a sudden they come out with some gem of a statement, and you're just, wow, amazing. God is working through my life, teaching, training. You know, isn't that what we love to have? That place where God is just continually blessing and using. No, it's not all roses, obviously. This has been the most difficult year of my life in the ministry in Mansfield. You know, all sorts of accusations against my wife. You know, she's a child abuser and all this kind of crazy stuff and rumors flying all over the place. And the most difficult year of my life, but at the same time, it's been one of the blessed, most blessed, because God has done great things. People have come out of all sorts of things, drugs and homosexuality and just all sorts of stuff. Islam, people are getting saved. And so in the midst of it, God is doing a great work, but he's calling us as the occasion demands. Do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You know, when God is confirmed, when God has called you and God has confirmed it, don't draw back. Don't go and hide with the stuff, but step out and meet that calling and listen to God's voice, because he will guide you. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you are with us in all of our ways, even our wayward ones, to bring us to that place to step back into what you have for us. Because you have a great thing for each of us, Lord. You have a calling on our life to know you, firstly. As all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Lord, you have so many great things for our lives. If we'll just take that step of faith and allow you to use us in the church, in the children's ministry, in the setting up, in the evangelism, with our own children, whatever it might be that you want to do in our life, help us to walk in faith and allow you to move through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.